Thank you, and it's good to be with you this morning. Just struck me a few moments ago that the next time I speak here, it's going to be September. That's hard to believe. Summer has gone so fast. I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading at verse 18, and a reading from the ESV. Luke 7, verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread, drinking no wine, and you say, 'He is a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." This is God's word. Many years ago, one of the Highland chieftains in Scotland was captured and placed in a little cell in Carlisle Castle. There was a little window, but it was too high for him to see out of. But somehow he was able to manage to lift himself up so that day after day he could gaze out on the bonny hills and valleys that he would never walk again. In fact, to this day, several hundreds of years later, you can still apparently see the crevices where he had a toehold, and you can see the discolored ledge where the oil from his hands discolored the stone, still there as he looked out. But you wonder how the isolation must have affected his mental outlook. Professor Philip Zimbardo of Stanford University said this, "I know of no more potent killer than isolation. There's no more destructive influence on physical and mental health than the isolation of you from me and us from them. John the Baptist is now in prison. It's really not much more than a stifling pit. He's being held at the fortress of Machaerus, where he had gone to speak to King Herod Antipas about his sinful relationship with Herodias, because he had taken his brother Philip's wife, and without Philip divorcing her, he married her. And John went to say, nah, this is not good. Well, Herod Antipas didn't care for that sermon and had him thrown into the pit, the prison there. And so there he is. And even though some of his followers have limited access to him, he's got a lot of time on his hands, a lot of time to think. He's been a man of action, a man of wide open spaces. He's, in recent years, been preaching to thousands of people. God has used him greatly. Now he's alone with his thoughts. And it's hard. It's difficult. And he begins to have some dungeon doubts. His mind goes over the prophecies that he knows about Jesus. Things that he hears, some of it jives and some of it doesn't seem to. And he's just confused about some things. Now, please understand, this is not vintage John. John is not a brooding Hamlet who is pondering the enigmas of life. He's cut and dry. He's black and white. He's a get up and get on with it kind of person. He's a Johnny One Note as a preacher. He had one sermon, repent. And as a result of repentance, here's a few things that you need to do. And that was his sermon. He had one sermon. He had one volume, loud. He had one outfit that he wore. He had one meal menu. I mean, it was just John. I mean, even the question that he asked Jesus is just to the point. Look, are you the one who's coming, or do we look for somebody else? I mean, he's a second cousin of Jesus. You would have think that if he was sending word, he would say, hey, cuz, how's it going? You know, I'm hearing good things about your ministry. I do have a question. I'd like, no, none of that. It's just like, hey, are you the one who's coming, or do we look for somebody else? But this is the same John who moved vigorously in his mother's womb when the fetal Jesus entered the room. This is the same John who pointed at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's the same John who at the baptism of Jesus saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and heard the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's the same John who pointed to Jesus and said, he must increase, I must decrease. So what's going on? What gives? What's happening here? John is wondering, if Jesus is the Messiah, when is he going to get down to the business of being the Messiah? That's the question that's really niggling in John's mind. I mean, so far Jesus hasn't really acted any differently than your average rabbi or teacher. He's gathered a few disciples. He's begun teaching them. Oh yeah, he's done a few miracles, but they were miracles of mercy, not judgment. You see, back in Luke chapter 3, John was talking to people and he was explaining that, hey, this one who is coming, he's going to baptize you with fire, the fire of judgment. This one who is coming, he's going to take his winnowing fork and he is going to thresh the wheat from the chaff. And so he was pretty hard-nosed about this one who was coming, and he was given the task of being the forerunner. He's a bit confused, because all he's hearing about is Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And so confusion gives rise to doubt. Now, when we talk about doubt, there are certain temperament types that are more prone to doubt than others. People who are generally insecure, generally anxious, generally of a melancholy temperament, are much more given to doubt. Some people have the pessimistic outlook. If the glass, the glass is half empty, and rather than full. And if anything can go wrong, it will, and it'll probably be my fault. They struggle with self-doubt, with salvation doubt, with scriptural doubt. They doubt God, their worth. They doubt the work of God in their life. They doubt the Word of God. But doubt is something that can happen to any of us and probably does at one time or another. But John is not the kind of person who is generally given to doubt. Even the disciples of the Lord were gently chided on various occasions, "Oh, you of little faith." And I fear that that's probably where a lot of us land a lot of the time. We are the people of little faith. It's not that we have no faith, because we do. We've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that was a step of faith. So it's not that we have no faith, but we seem to get stuck in that little faith place. And little faith often equals big fear, big anxiety, and big doubt. And though the Lord understands our doubt and works with us in our doubt, it reflects against Him. You see, when I doubt God's power to save, I doubt His power to supply, I'm saying, "Lord, you are either a liar or you promise more than you can deliver." So it reflects badly on him. But he understands that we are fallen human beings and we can be given to doubt, and he works with us in that. The temptation is to think that we are at the mercy of our little faith. That, okay, I'm a person of little faith. I guess that's where I live. That's where I stay. That's, it's not going to get any better. But it should get better. We should become people of greater faith, so that doubt becomes a much lesser part of our experience. James, in chapter 1, I want to read a couple of verses there. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." James is kind of like John. He's forthright. He's saying, you ask in faith, and you believe that God's going to do it. But don't be double-minded. Don't be thinking, yeah, he can. Oh, I'm not so sure. Yeah, he can. No, I'm not so sure. That's like a wave in the sea that's just kind of driven with the wind. Don't be that kind of person. But let's talk about the source of and the solution to doubts from this passage in Luke chapter 7. The first source of doubts is tenacious trials. I mean, if we look at John's career from a purely human standpoint, it seems to have ended in disaster. He's been the fiery confronter, as we pointed out, the courageous champion of right living. He has preached repentance and then the evidences of repentance showing themselves in a person's life. And now his preaching has landed him in prison. And Satan uses circumstances like that in our lives when things seem to go terribly wrong. He whispers, so this is how God treats his servants. You should have read the fine print. But that can affect us all. Tenacious trials. Things happen in our lives and we think, Lord, I'm trying to do the right thing. Is this what I get? Is this how you treat me? And we can be troubled by that. And doubts can arise from that. The second thing is incomplete information. John was hearing of Christ's work mostly secondhand now. I mean, he hasn't really seen Christ much since he baptized him. Now he's trying to put the bits and pieces together. He thought he knew the whole story, but he didn't. He thought he knew where the Messiah was headed and what the Messiah was going to do. But he had incomplete information. And obviously it's the same for us. We don't have the whole picture. We don't know exactly what God is doing in our lives and where he is heading with us. We don't know. We can't see tomorrow. Can't even see the rest of this day. So we don't know what God has in mind. We have to trust him. The same as John needed to trust him. Thirdly, there's hanging hopes. Not all John's expectations of Jesus were met. But it was really a matter of timing. You see, John thought Jesus was going to be all that the Messiah should be right now. Jesus knew that it was going to be later. That it wasn't all going to happen right now. See, John was preaching that Jesus was the lion, even though he had pointed and said, behold the Lamb of God. In his mind, he's thinking, Jesus is the lion. He's going to be the one who brings fire and winnows. But that was going to be later. Right now, Jesus was the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And he was the Lamb. The lion's going to come. But John, he couldn't keep that all straight. And sometimes it's a matter of timing. We think Jesus should work right now. He should do right now. And he says, not yet. No, hold on. Don't fear and don't doubt. I'm with you. I hear you. In my time. So what was Christ's answer for John? Let's talk about the solution to doubt. First of all, Christ provided evidence. As we look at Luke chapter 7, it says Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Verse 22, by the way. Luke 7:22. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Primarily, he's referencing Isaiah 61:1, but so there's some other passages brought in there. And the interesting thing about that passage is that, it talks about the poor having the good news preached to them, and talks about the brokenhearted being healed. But it also talks about the prisoners being set free. But Christ doesn't say anything about that. He performs these miracles. He does these other things. But that's part of the verse too. So John has to exercise faith that, okay, if he's fulfilling this part of it, he will fulfill the rest. I just have to trust him to do that. He will get to it. Not necessarily right now. See, Christ doesn't remove the need for faith in John or in any of us. We have to exercise faith. The writer of Hebrews said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to be able to express faith. If all need for faith was removed, all possibility of salvation would be removed with it. Faith is essential. We need to exercise faith. Our little faith needs to become great faith. And that's a process. And that's as we express faith in the promises of God, in the purposes of God, the plan of God, our faith grows. When we face tenacious trials and we trust God, when we don't have all the answers, we trust God, our faith grows. So Christ provided evidence of who he is. Christ provided encouragement. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the man. Jesus gently encourages John not to stumble in his faith because of Jesus. John, I know not everything is happening according to what you think or how you think it should be. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Don't begin to doubt. Hold on. And then just to make sure that the crowd doesn't think he's down on John, and as part of the solution to help us, he goes on to share, after the disciples of John had left, he said, what did you go out, in verse 24 now, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to see John kind of... We need to understand, John was not a ballerina dancing around the issues. John was a bulldozer. He came, his ministry, his mission was to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus is coming this way. I got to make the road. And you use heavy equipment for that. And John was the heavy equipment that God used to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. So would you go out? You see a reed kind of flapping in the wind? No. Did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing? No. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yeah. More than a prophet. He's the one of whom it is said, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So Jesus wants people to understand that John was an incredible individual, very, very important in the plan of God. But it's, verse 28 is interesting in that it says, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What's Jesus saying there? Think of it like a circus barker. The guy who stands out in front of the big tent calling for people, "Hey, come on in, you know, see the great Zambini who's going to dive from 40 feet into 6 inches of water, you know, come on in and see it." And so who's more blessed? The guy who stands out and yells, or the people who actually go into the tent and observe the circus, see all the sights, see what's going on? Well, it's the ones who go in. They're the ones who are really blessed. And that's what John was. He was the one who stood at the doorway of the kingdom, announcing the arrival of the king and saying, "Come on in, come on in." But he's saying, hey, those who are in, actually in, they're the ones who are truly blessed. They're greater than John, as great as he was. Verse 29, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, the experts in the law of Moses, rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And so Jesus, picking up on that, says this, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, you didn't weep.'" So what's he saying here? He's talking about the two styles. Okay, John the Baptist came, as he goes on to explain, lived a very austere life, had a very austere ministry. It was all, you know, a funeral dirge. But they didn't respond. And Jesus came playing the flute, calling people to the dance, and they didn't respond. So he's saying, you know, some people responded to John's message and to my message. They responded. They opened their hearts. They received the message of the truth. And they were transformed by it. But some just would not listen. The Pharisees and the lawyers, they heard it, but they didn't respond. They were like children in the marketplace. And some are saying, "Hey, let's play this." "No, I don't want to play that." "Well, let's do this." "No, I don't want to do that. That's dumb." And the Pharisees are like that. "No, we're not going to listen to this. We're not going to follow this." And then the last statement is, "Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Those who accepted the teachings of John the Baptist and Christ were proof enough of the rightness of those teachings. We could say it this way, the proof is in the pudding. The people who were challenged and changed by the message of John and Christ, that was all the proof that was necessary, that this was the right message. Look at their lives. Tax collectors who have been ripping people off are now honest. Soldiers who were abusing people are now treating people well. And so on and so forth. Christ made a difference. You see, what he's telling us is there's a difference between an honest doubter like John. John had honest doubts, and Christ dealt gently with him. The others, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they were determined to doubt no matter what, and Christ had nothing but condemnation for them. If you have doubts, that's okay. The Lord can deal with you in those doubts and deal so gently. But if you're determined, it's not going to be sucked in by that. Condemnation awaits. The great reformer Martin Luther could often have moods of depression and doubt. And on one occasion, he felt like Satan was saying to him, "Martin, do you feel that your sins are forgiven?" And Martin thought about that. And he stood up and he said, "No, I don't. But I know they are because God says so in his word." And that's what we need to hold on to when doubts arise. Wait a minute, God says this in his word, and I'm going to hold to that. It may not seem like it. It may feel totally the opposite, but God said so, and that's all I need. Whelks' sea snails have a spiral shell, but they also have a long proboscis. It's called a radula. And with that radula, they can drill into the shell of an oyster and slowly suck that oyster out. You know, Satan wants to do the same in our heads and in our hearts. He wants to drill in and slowly suck out our assurance, suck out the trust that we have in God. He wants to undermine our faith. So let's not let him. Let's cling to and stand firm on the Word of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you for John and the great, mighty servant of God that he was, and the example to us. We pray, Father, that you will help us when we do have little faith, and because of little faith, we have big doubts, big anxieties, and big fears. May we bring all that to you. And may we continue to stand by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit and the promises of the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.